Turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17 now. Genesis chapter 17. We've been studying about the most important character in Genesis, the patriarch, Abraham. He's called the father of the Jews. He was the first Jew. He's also called the friend of God in the Bible. And we know that in Luke 16, we've said before, that the abode of the departed believers prior to the cross is labeled Abraham's bosom. And so Abraham is discussed in the New Testament by John the Baptist, by Jesus himself, by Peter, and by Stephen, and by Paul. Everybody's talking about Abraham. He's the major character in the book of Genesis. The life of Abraham, from his call to his death, can be divided into four parts or four periods, each beginning with a revelation from God. And so in the first message, we examined the first period of his life in that message entitled Abraham's Call. In it, we were challenged to step out by faith and obey God. Believe God for big things and believe that he will show you where to go and what to do when you get there. In the second message, we looked at the second period of his life in a message entitled Abraham's Vision, or it could be Abraham's Visit from God. And in it, we were challenged to obey God in the details of his will. The details are important. And sometimes Abraham got it right, sometimes he didn't, and we looked at that the last time. Now, today we move to the third period in Abraham's life, and the title of the message is The Ups and Downs of Life. It's Abraham's walk that we examine today. His call, his vision, his walk. And in particular, his walk with God. Throughout this message, you'll see it's all about his walk with God, and we'll learn lessons about our walk with God. We must be consistent in our walk with God during the ups and downs of life. Every day is going to have its ups and downs. Abraham faced ups and downs. But it doesn't matter whether you're in an up or a down, you need to be trusting God and walking with God. And that's what we're going to learn today, and a number of other lessons along with that. First, consider with me, and we only have 2 points this morning. The first point is that we consider God's appearance to Abram. God's appearance to Abram. This is the upside of the day. Listen, anytime God shows up on the scene in your life, and he spends special time with you, that's an up time of your day, praise God. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 17 and verse 1, we find God renewed his covenant with Abram. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. By the way, Elohim, the first time it's used in the Bible, and it means the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Here is the Lord's third revelation to Abram, starting this third section of his life, or era of his life. In Genesis 17, 1 through 8, when Abram was 99 years old, God renewed his covenant with Abram. Listen, God isn't done with you because you're such and such an age. You need to put that out of your mind. That's worldly thinking. They may think like that. We don't think like that as believers. God's not done with us till he's done with us. I see some lamenting the fact of crossing over at 40 years old. Bless your heart. 50, 60, 70, 80, whatever your birthday. On your birthday, you are only one day older than you were the day before. Don't sweat it. Every day has to be lived for the Lord to its fullest. Quit acting like you're dead before you've died. You're not over the hill. That's just a phrase we use in jest. God still has a plan for your life. You need to believe it. You need to seek his will. You need to yield yourself afresh to him. Be alive for God. My mother is 93 years old, and she believes this. She reminds me, well, God has me here for a purpose, And I'm just trying to find that purpose and do it every day. Amen. 93. If she can do it at 93, you can do it at 43 or whatever you are. Now, his plan may not be what you've done in the past, because his plan is evolving, changing in our lives sometimes. But determined not to lay down your sword until you breathe your last breath. Abram was 99 years old, and God's renewing his covenant with him. God's not done with you yet. If you're breathing the good air of his earth, he's not done with you yet. Yield yourself to him. I'm pretty impressed with verse 3. 17 and verse 3. Look at what Abram could still do at age 99. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, Abram could still get down on his knees at age 99. I know some people can't. I know some people have bad knees. I know people that have a hard time in their joints with bending over to kneel. But Abram still could do that. That's pretty good. So we learn that God wanted Abram to know that he wasn't done with him. He confirmed his covenant with him. And he wants you and me to know the same thing. God's not done with us, brethren. You say, I slipped into a mess of sin. Yes, but you can confess your sin and have it washed away, and God can start you afresh. God's not done with us. Number two, God changed Abram's name in this section. In verse 5, neither shall thy name be called anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. The word Abram means high and exalted father. We know he was the patriarch, but not yet. He was a leader, that's for sure. But the word Abraham means father of a multitude. He moved from being known as the high and exalted father to the father of a multitude. Names are important. God gave Abram a new name. By the way, God knows your name. God knows us by name. He knows his children. A shepherd knows his sheep by name. And he knows us. And God has given us, as believers, a new name. We were lost unbelievers. But today, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you are a Christian. You're called a Christian, as they were in Antioch in Acts 11:26. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And the word Christian means Christ-like or a follower of Christ. We've been given a new name. If you're saved, you aren't the same person that you used to be. He has recreated you. You are a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new in your life. You are now a follower of Christ. The question is, if your life this week, in your life this week, have you been a follower of Christ? Have you demonstrated that you are a follower of Christ? In your language, in your speech, in your dealing with people, in your attitude, in your life, in your living, would those who have heard you this week, those who have watched you this week, those who have sensed your attitude this week, would they say, would they be able to say clearly, well, there's no doubt about it, that person is a follower of Christ. They are a Christian, because we ought to be acting like who we are. We've been given a new name. And someday, he will give overcomers a new name. In Revelation 2:17, he says, to him that overcometh will I give a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. And so, a new name. Abram was given a new name. God renewed his covenant with Abram. Something else here. God established a seal in his covenant to Abram. In this third section of his life, God is reminding him of the covenant and telling him, hey, it's not over yet. I still have plans for you, son. And the seal of that covenant was circumcision. In Genesis 17, God told Abraham what he expected of him and his subsequent generations as a sign of this covenant. He said in Genesis 17:10, you can follow along now, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised." So in verses 23 to 27, Abraham and his entire household were circumcised, including himself and his son Ishmael, in immediate obedience to the Lord's command. You see, Abraham, one thing we learn from Abraham is that he was serious about obeying everything that God told him to do. And he immediately obeyed. Are you that interested in obeying God? I get a little alarmed as a pastor talking to people. And I know the Bible says this, but I know the Bible says this about, and then they name their pet topic that they have no intention of obeying God in that topic. For some it's authority, for some it's dress. For others, it's music. For others, it's divorce and remarriage. Will you just name whatever the topic is? I know what God's Word says, but... And right there, you're headed toward rebellion. Right there. Not Abram. Abraham is serious about obeying God. Think of if the men of his house would obey in this and be circumcised, they were loyal to their leader, Abraham, I'll tell you the truth. No man would submit to this without loyalty. But the real lesson here is that the Old Testament seal of circumcision was symbolic of the circumcision of the New Testament, which is a circumcision of the heart. We read about it in Romans chapter 2 and also Romans chapter 4. When Christ saved us, He performed spiritual surgery on our heart, cutting away our old sins. Donald Barnhouse said, I read after this week, and I quote, "We have a nature of sin that must be dealt with by the knife." You know that's true. It's only in Christ that we can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Only in Christ. So today, it's not the circumcision of Abraham that's important or the circumcision of the law under Moses that's important. It's the circumcision under Christ of the heart that's important. That is that we allow Him to come in and clean us up and cut the sin out of our lives by receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the import of the circumcision, the cutting away of sin. Fourthly, God made a promise to Abraham about Sarah. He didn't leave Sarah out in this whole matter. In Genesis 17, verses 15 through 22, you'll read it there. God changed her name from Sarai to Sarah. Lockyer says that Sarai means princess. It speaks of her youth and her beauty. Meanwhile, the word Sarah means queen or source of nations, source of kings. It means chieftainess, hard word to pronounce, but it speaks of her as a mother. She had never been a mother, but she's going to be. God promised them that they would be fruitful, but Abraham and Sarah hadn't been fruitful for all of their trying for all of these years. He's had this promise that God's going to bless his seed, and he's going to have a son, and so forth, all these years, and it hasn't happened. They couldn't accomplish it alone. They had failed. You see, it takes the Lord for us to bear fruit. I was all excited about Brother Tesson teaching on the fruit bearing this morning in Sunday school, and I was hoping he wouldn't go any farther with that. But it did provide a good backdrop for this little challenge within the message. Turn with me to John 15. The fruit of the womb is a gift from the Lord. And it takes the Lord to fertilize that seed to bring forth children. But the same is true in the spiritual realm. The application here is that spiritual fruit bearing is also a gift from the Lord. Remember that on this topic of fruit bearing that Christ said in John 15 and verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much, what? Fruit. For without me, ye can do what? Nothing. We're not going to bear fruit. I mean, we got a lot of people in this church, and we could bear a lot of fruit, but not without him. We need to be abiding in him and him in us. We need to be walking with him. We need to be having our devotions and having that dynamic walk with him every day if indeed we are serious about bearing fruit, because without him we can do nothing in this area of bearing fruit. In fact, in any area. The only pathway to fruit bearing is abiding in Christ. How are you doing? How are you doing in bearing fruit? How are you doing in abiding in him? So God confirmed to Abraham that he planned to give him a son by Sarah. Now they had this all mixed up before. And even in this passage, he's arguing with the Lord. Yes, I have a son by Hagar. And God says, no. You don't get it. You're going to have this son by Sarah. Now he's 99, she's 89. And so there, when God made this promise to him, what did Abraham do? Well, look at verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, and you would have too, now before you're too critical, you would have laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Now he knows children take 9 months to be born, and he's 89, he's 99, she's 89, so they're going to be 190 when the child is born. We criticize him, but how many times does God want to do more through us and in us, but we just laugh and think to ourselves that it's impossible that he would use us that way? Sometimes we do that when he asks us to overcome a habit, and we're as guilty as Abraham was, and laugh and say, I've always done this thing, I'll never get rid of it. Wait a minute. We're talking about God. God is on your side. You can give it up. God will give you the power to overcome that habit. We do that when he asks us to obey a standard. Oh, I could never obey that standard. Oh, yes, you could. We do that the day it's time to step out by faith and to fill out the faith promise slip. Now, I've done that a time or two. The Lord will give me a number, and I just start laughing to myself and cocking my head sideways and say, I don't know. And then I do it anyway, and God provides. We do that when he puts pressure on us to make a commitment, and we laugh to ourselves. We doubt and maybe laugh when he speaks to us about our whole plan being wrong. What we're planning to do, all of it being wrong, and we need to back up and change directions. And we chuckle and say, God, I couldn't do that. I'd have egg on my face. Why, I would be embarrassed. What would the rest of the church think? Maybe that's exactly what God wants you to do. Before you're too hard on Abram, remember that sometimes we laugh. There are three instances of laughter connected to the birth of Isaac. Abraham laughed here, we read it, when he considered what God was saying. Then Sarah, when she was told about it, she laughed that she would have a baby at age 90. Then she had the baby. And when she had the baby, she laughed again when Isaac was born. Children are a blessing from the Lord, and they should be welcomed with joy. Perhaps laughter. With laughter and amazement at what God has done, that's for sure. Wiersbe wrote, in essence, the woman's womb is a holy of holies where God is at work. We shouldn't turn it into the womb into a grave and abort the children that God gives us. So we read that Abraham laughed at the thought of having a baby at age 90 or 100. But God was patient with Abraham. Aren't you glad he's patient with us? and told him what to name Sarah's baby boy. In verse 19, 17:19, and God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. Now, that's the first mention of this name in the Bible. And do you know what the word Isaac means? What's it say out in the margin of your Bible there? Laughter. It means laughter. So God properly named this child. We still smile today when we think of Isaac coming from parents who were 190. We still smile today when we read it. Ishmael and Isaac were the first two children named before birth in the Bible. Ishmael pictures our birth in the flesh, while Isaac pictures our birth through the Spirit. We were physically born, but thank God we've been born twice. We've been born of the Spirit from John chapter 3. And Ishmael is a symbol of our fleshly birth, but Isaac is a symbol of our spiritual birth. Then the Lord made it clear to Abraham that even though he would bless and multiply Ishmael, and he would become a great nation also, that his covenant, his very special covenant, would only be extended to Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise. Ishmael is a symbol of man's carnal methods of accomplishing something for God. Isaac is a symbol of the miracle that only God can perform through us. What do you need God to do in your life? What have you been praying about? You need God to really come on the scene and answer a big prayer. You try to do it in the energy of the flesh, that's Ishmael. That's what Abraham and Sarah did in bringing Hagar into the picture. But when you rely upon God, God can do far more than we can ever imagine, hope, or think. Ishmael brought dissension in the home. When we do things in the energy of the flesh, that's what happens to our homes. Isaac brought laughter back to the home and joy. So if you have an Ishmael in your life, give it to the Lord today. Something you've done in the energy of the flesh that's called dissension, give it to the Lord today. And let him give you an Isaac, something of his divine provision. Now, all of that under the Lord's revealing to him his appearance to Abram. Number two, in this third vision or division of Abram's life, we read of God's heavenly visitors to Abram. In Genesis 18 and verse 1, in this same section of his life, he has heavenly visitors come to him. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. That's Abraham that sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Immediately after the Lord appeared to Abraham at Mamre, about 2 miles north of Hebron, three men appeared to him. Three men. The three men who appeared to him were the Lord and two angels. And we know that because Abraham bowed before them and called one of them Lord in this passage. In Genesis 19 and verse 1, two of them went on to talk to Lot in Sodom. And in verse 15 of chapter 19, they are called angels, 19:15. Abraham interceded to them to spare Sodom from a divine judgment as though they had the authority to do something about it, and indeed they did. So these were angels. They were not mere men. They were messengers to warn both Abraham and later Lot of the impending judgment on Sodom. And who would know that but the Lord? Who would have foresight or foreknowledge of an impending judgment but the Lord? And one of them promised to give Sarah her youthfulness back so that she could have a child. Who could do that but the Lord? And angels in the Scripture, we already know, often appear as men. So we have the Lord in an Old Testament appearance of the Lord, and two angels who come and talk to Abraham at his house in Mamre near Hebron. You know, there's a lot of talk today about angels. TV shows, books written about it, probably talk online about it. Most of it is a perversion of the doctrine of angels taught in the Bible. Be very, very careful what you hear and what you swallow concerning angels. I preached a whole message on that, and perhaps you can talk to Russell and get the CD of the message on angels if you're interested. As we consider these visitors to Abraham's home, notice Abraham's hospitality in chapter 18 and verses 3 through 8. And said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." Notice again the terminology, "my Lord." In verse 4, "Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort your hearts, after that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto the young men, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Look over in Romans chapter 12. Keep your finger in Genesis 18. Hospitality is composed of rest, comfort, and food. Rest, comfort, and food. Abraham served them personally, speedily, and generously. He heaped it on them. He gave them the best. He made them very comfortable and allowed them to get rest and fed them. In the New Testament, believers are supposed to be hospitable as shown by the requirements for church leaders. But also, Paul reminds us, every one of us, that we are to be hospitable. In Romans 12:13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Given, surrendered over to hospitality. Peter adds in 1 Peter 4:9, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." Not, "I've got to do it. Well, a preacher said we have to have hospitality, so we'll have to have it." No, it's not that kind of an attitude that pleases God. We're to give of our finances freely and with a cheerful heart, but we're also to show hospitality with that same cheerful heart. When was the last time that you had someone to your home for fellowship, showed hospitality? Someone that you've never had before? Not the same old crowd that comes by, but I mean somebody new, maybe a missionary, maybe a guest speaker, maybe new folks at the church. I don't know. Maybe a new family. Especially if you have children, you ought to have people over to show them the quality of hospitality. If you let them grow up and they don't know anything about being hospitable, they don't see you doing it, they're not going to do it. You've got a big gaping hole in your training of your children. I encourage you to do that. Especially the men of God when they come by. You need to have them over and let those men rub shoulders with your children. We see the example of hospitality in Abraham and Sarah. And then we see Sarah's baby announcement in chapter 18 and verse 14. One of the angels promised to give Sarah the ability to have a child, and she, like Abraham, laughed. I'm glad she laughed. I say I'm glad that she laughed because this was the instance that caused God to pose the great question that's been a comfort to every one of us. Look at 18 and verse 14, the first half. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Rhetorical question that demands the answer, no! There's nothing too hard for the Lord. If she hadn't laughed, that question may not have gotten said. God is able. He wasn't just able for others in the past either. He is able to meet your need in the present. Draw great strength from the fact that nothing is too hard for the Lord. What do you need Him to do? Because He is well able to do it. In their visit to Abram, the angels also communicate God's declaration of judgment on Sodom in chapter 18 and verse 16. You know, most days have their ups and downs, don't they? Yeah. So far, it's been a great day for Abraham. Why, he's met the Lord. He's talked to the Lord. Good news. Two angels and the Lord came by his house and actually sat down and he's entertained them. But now here comes the down part of Abraham's day, the bad news. And the men, in verse 16, rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the news came to him in the subsequent verses that the two were going to Sodom, and the reason was to declare that there was going to be the judgment of the Lord. He's going to rain down fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord expresses in this passage great confidence in Abraham. He lets him in on what's going to happen. And I want you to see why he lets him in on it. Why does God have confidence in Abraham? What is it about Abraham that God has confidence in? Why does God respect Abraham? I'll tell you why. Genesis 18:19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Gentlemen, who has the authority in your house? Deacons and pastors have to be men who show the example of leading their home. Do you know why that is? Church leaders have to be like that because that's God's plan for every Christian home. Now, I know that we live in a day that everything else is broadcast, and the media would like to sway that, but it remains in the Word of God that the men are to be the head of their home. God has an order that He expects. Wimpy men and bossy wives rebel against God's order. God said, I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him. That's everybody in his household. Gentlemen, if that's not true of you, you need to change it. You're out of the will of God. You are in direct disobedience to God in this matter. And this is how you correct it. You first go to the Lord and confess it to him as sin. You see it in the Scripture. You confess it to him as sin. Secondly, you go to your wife and you apologize to her. You say, I haven't been the husband I should have been to you, according to the Scriptures and what God expects out of me. He expects me to lead. He expects me to be the leader and to lead my home toward him. And I want you to forgive me. And then you go to your children with your wife and you try your best to set your house in order. Abraham had his home in biblical order. God knew it. God loved it. He relished it. He rewarded it. But the reward was insight about the upcoming destruction of Sodom. He let him in on it. Finally, in this section, and we'll end with this, Abraham. We see Abraham's intercession for Sodom. In Genesis 18, verses 23 to 33, I think it is, when God let Abraham know about Sodom's impending destruction, he immediately began interceding for Sodom. He argued that if there were this many righteous, that many righteous, and he finally got it down to if there's 10 righteous in Sodom, will you spare the city? And the Lord said, yes, he would. He kept interceding. He kept interceding. He was persistent in praying and interceding for Sodom. Why do you suppose that was? It's because he had some loved ones there. He loved them. He didn't want them to be destroyed. He'd never given up on Lot. Even though Lot had been selfish and took the best of the land, he'd never given up on Lot and his family. He knew that he needed the Lord. He knew that Lot was given toward the carnal desires. And he knew that Sodom was wicked. Abraham did. But he continued to intercede. Do you intercede? Do you intercede for your loved ones? How much do you care whether your loved ones go to heaven or not? do you really intercede for them? Or do you just write it off? Well, they don't want it. I've talked to them before, so, you know, I'm not going to talk to them anymore. Are you diligent like Abraham was over family members that are in danger of destruction? If you were, you'd invite them to every special service and revival services that we have, I believe. Without nagging, if you were diligent, I believe that you'd be asking them to come to church with you and sit with you in church. You certainly would be praying for them every day and reaching out to them, caring for their souls. God is willing to spare a city for as small a remnant as 10 believers present. The question really is not how the wicked are doing. It's how are the righteous doing. We won't look at it today, but in Genesis chapter 19, the angels sadly could not find 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot and his extended family accounted for 8 people at least, but Lot's witness had been so ineffective that he couldn't even influence his own family, much less anybody else. God couldn't find 10. And so God did, in chapter 19, destroy the cities and spared Lot and his 2 daughters. 3 souls in all were spared. Meanwhile, his wife, his other children, who didn't know the Lord, were destroyed in that terrible scene. And we know that one day our Lord Jesus is going to return. Like those angels who came to Sodom and Gomorrah, Jesus will take his people out of the earth just before God pours out judgment upon this earth. And it won't be very long, it seems like, to us, according to the signs that we see. If Christ returned today, I ask you this morning, do you know him as Savior? Are you ready? Would you go with him as he got you out of the city, out of the earth, to spare you from the coming judgment? Or would you be left behind for the outpouring of God's wrath upon this earth in the great tribulation? I ask you in closing this morning, are you ready? Are you ready?